Right.
I'm going to hand these out.
And so, if you'll just pass these down here for me, I'll appreciate it.
Pass that down for me. We are going to look here tonight at Raising Kids God's Way, just kind of an add-in for our Guarding Our Hearts and Homes Month. We haven't done it, and so this is a curriculum. This is not anything about me at all. And so obviously I have children, and they're not perfect, and I'm not perfect. So this is a curriculum that is kind of compiled together from the Lord. And so we're looking at raising kids God's way, which is so important in any time, in any time of our lives. It doesn't really matter when you have younger children or older children. I'm learning that even when you have adult children, you're just not finished raising them. And so you still have things that we all are praying about and working on. Open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 127. Psalm 127. We'll look there first in the 127th Psalm, and we're going to read the whole thing here. Before we do that, let's pray, and then we'll keep going. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening you've given us. Lord, we ask now that you would allow our approach and allow the things that we see tonight just be right and righteous in you. Lord, I pray that you would guide us through these things, these principles from your word, that we would see, Lord, how we can maybe more effectively, or we can just be reminded and confirmed in the things that we're already doing as parents. Lord, I ask that you bless this time now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 127, verse 1. So the first thing we have to realize is that as parents, we're the guardians of God's heritage. We are the guardians of God's heritage. And so we see here, it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with enemies in the gate." So the major responsibility for a Christian parent is to train their children. So it's here on your sheet in the application of God's word in their daily lives. I look at that and I see here that for us as Christian parents, one of the things that we have to remind ourselves of is in order for us to continually to guide our children and to raise up our children in the principles of the Lord and the word of the Lord, is that that requires us to have personal growth in the Lord as well. And that some of you that were in the marriage class, I think it goes both ways. We talked about in a marriage, you have to continue to evolve because people change, right? When you get married in your first couple of years, you're going to be different than when you get older in your 20th year and 30th year and 40th year. There's things that change. But we have to also evolve with our children because, as all of you know, as parents, children change, and they change really quickly. It's not the same parenting a one-month-old as it is a 10-month-old, right? And whether you think it's easier or harder or more difficult, it's a change, and they continually change, and that process doesn't stop forever. And so it requires us to personally grow in our walk with God. We have to continue to be close with the Lord. We have to continue to be reminding ourselves, as it says here, "Except the Lord build the house." Now, a lot of times we look at that and we're talking about the church, and that's not wrong. But really what we're looking at is, except the Lord build anything, except if the Lord's not the foundation to anything we do as Christians, then it's all in vain. It was all for nothing. If we call ourselves a Christian, if we do anything and we're trying to build anything, I don't care if it's a business, I don't care if it's a marriage, I don't care if it's parenting, I don't care if it's a class, whatever we're doing, except for we do it in the Lord's power, the Lord's strength, then we're just doing it in vain. And so we look here as these guardians of God's heritage, and number one, we see that the gift of a child. A child is a gift. In verse 3, "Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." The first thing we have to understand is that a child is a privilege. A child is a privilege and a responsibility, all wrapped into one thing, right? Into a unit. It's a unique person that has that God has trusted or entrusted you to raise, and that's a sober responsibility. When you really think about that God has given you a gift, that God has given you something, and it's something for you to cherish and have responsibility. It's really easy for me to think about that, not just with my children, but like as a pastor, God has given me the gift of having a congregation, and that's a big responsibility, and it's a sobering reality because when you remind yourself that like God doesn't have to do that, right? There's a million church plants, and some of them fail, and there's a million pastors, and they go to churches that doesn't always work, and I try to remind myself all the time, it's a really big honor and privilege to be able to pastor a church and that God would give you that that as a gift, and so it's a sobering responsibility that, you know what? Wow, I better take this thing very seriously. I better take this thing so seriously that God knows that I care about this. And so as a parent, I think that it's really important. This is going to sound bad. It's going to sound like a bad parent joke. But apparently, God really wants us to take parenting seriously. So he writes in his word. Anything that God writes in his word, I believe he wants it. He's very serious about. If we need more papers, I've got some right here. You got some? Thank you. I'll put a few more here just in case. So we look here. We're in Psalm 127, guys. Psalm 127. We look here, and this is a responsibility indeed. So we're down on that paper just at letter A under the gift of a child. So A, children are the possession of the Lord. Children are a possession of the Lord. And I think that sometimes we as parents, you know, we say, this is my child, this is my kid, this is my... You and I are the ones who are managing their lives, but we see right here clearly from Scripture that they're a heritage of the Lord. They're the fruit of the womb, is his reward. They're God's. God's blessed us, and I don't say this to hurt, obviously, you guys are parents, but, you know, there are so many people that are unable to have children, and so for us to look at it and say, this is a gift. This is a blessing. God did not have to give us children, but God has given us children. And when we recognize that and we understand that, that they're his possession, I think that helps us to better see how we should be treating them, how we should be raising them up, how we should be rearing them. You see here in letter B, children are a gift from the Lord. We see that and we talk about that, but a little deeper here, that word reward, that children are treasures. In our culture, especially today, sometimes we see children as a nuisance or an inconvenience, and that is really the heart of my ministry and the heart of who I am. I know this sounds like such a grandpa thing to say, and I'm much closer to grandpa age now than I used to be, but sometimes parents and people can treat their kids, and I've been there, I've done this, it's like our children are a nuisance, and you know, they didn't ask to be born. We act like they're inconvenient. I mean, let's be honest with ourselves here today. Is it? Are your children ever inconvenient? Yeah. I mean, when my kids were younger, you just want to go on a date, and you just can't, and you can't find anybody to watch them. And now that my kids are older, we're just like, peace out. Like, we just leave, right? We just go wherever we want. But that might not be a nuisance, but it's inconvenient. You can't just let your kid in our Heavenly Hearts preschool. We have a no scissors policy right now because Pastor Carter's daughter was one of the people in this. Because about half of our Heavenly Hearts kids have found scissors and have cut their hair at some point. And so we just have a no scissors policy. Listen, I'm sure they were like mad at their kids to the point where they want to get rid of them. But I'm sure it was really inconvenient to have to go and find the scissors and clean up and make sure that they didn't cut all of the cat's hair off too. You know, like I'm sure that wasn't the most fun day to have something like that happen. And so I think that what we have to recognize and realize for ourselves is that the children are treasures. Of all ages, you know, I treasure my children. I treasure all children. Again, it's just the heart of the ministry. Sometimes we just see kids as inconvenient or in the way. And if we're just being honest with ourselves, sometimes they just get on our nerves. They're just annoying. I mean, any of the mothers in here, have you been to the restroom by yourself since you had a kid? Have you got the shower by yourself without anybody saying, Mom, Mommy, Mom? Anybody, you know, dads, we kind of sometimes get away with it, right? We're like, but I don't know, my wife, I don't think she got to go to the restroom by herself for like 10 years, right, in a row. And that can become very annoying. It could become a nuisance, can't it? I mean, how hard is it to keep a house clean when you have children? Man, my house was always immaculate when it was just my wife and I. And then we introduced terrorizers, right? And then all of a sudden they're here, they're there, they're everywhere. And I know some of you are in this stage right now. Then you get climbers, right? You get kids that can climb and they get into drawers and you got to get those stupid little baby-proof things on all your doors and cabinets and all these things. And then it opens this way and you forget and you pull and you're like, oh, and you got to squeeze the little thing. And I mean, it's a nuisance. It's inconvenient, isn't it? Anybody have a baby-proof house right now? Anybody? Baby-proofed? Yeah. You know what I decided after the first one? No, I'm just going to spank them. I was like, I'm just going to teach them that you're not allowed to open that because it was far less, it was far more convenient just to teach them than it was for me. And I'm not criticizing you because we had it too. But because it gets hard, it's inconvenient. But when we remember that they are a treasure, you know what we do with treasure, with something that's valuable? Easiest thing to say is a treasure, but we take really good care of it, don't we? Now, I don't want to talk about material things too much, but my guess is that all of us have something, some material thing that we treasure. And that's not wrong, as long as it doesn't become an idol. But for me, I don't have a lot of things I treasure, but there's a couple. I don't have very many expensive or really nice fishing rods or reels, but I have a couple that are set up that I treasure, and those aren't the ones that, like, my girls get to practice with, all right? Those are daddy's, right? Those are things that are put up here, and they're in my garage in a special place, and I treasure those things, and so I take care of them. They're wrapped up. They have little reel bags, and the rods are set up atop of my garage, hanging on a rack. They're not just in the regular rod holder because I don't want anybody to go in the garage and accidentally break off the rod tip, which has happened with my children at times. I treasure it. And so people, my great-grandpa handed down a pocket watch to my grandpa, who passed it on to my father, who's passed it on to me, and eventually I'll pass it on to Grayson. And so I treasure that. So I have it somewhere safe that nobody's not just playing with. When we look at our children as this treasure, we'll want to take really, really good care of them. And to take care of our children, listen, sometimes I think people get into this mode. Treasuring your children, like feeding them, clothing them, giving them shelter, is not treasuring your children. That's the bare minimum. That's the bare minimum. The things we're going to talk about going forward here is really what treasuring your children looks like according to God's word. So we look here to the guardianship of a child. The guardianship of a child. When we look at guardianship, we're literally talking about protecting them. We're literally talking about how to guard them in such a fashion that they have a fighting chance against the wiles of Satan in the world, right? That we're doing the best we can. Because one of our major responsibilities as parents is to protect our children, not just from the world, but hey, guess what? We got to protect our children from themselves too, don't we? Sometimes our children are their biggest enemies. They're their biggest, worst enemies. And I think that some of you that don't have teenagers yet, that doesn't stop. When they get teenagers, they can be hard on themselves. The world can be hard on them. And we've really got to protect them. So the guardianship, what do we do? How do we guard against that? The first thing we do is we need to have a foundation of scriptural truth in their life. Does your child study the Bible? But here's what I would ask you. Does your child know you study and read your Bible? Because that's a foundational truth. I've learned that as my kids get older, it's a foundational truth in their life that things that are important to dad become somewhat important to them. As the standard bearer in my home. Now, my wife has that responsibility too. So ladies, I'm not saying don't read your Bible, don't let your kids know. But as the standard bearer, as the head, as the covering of our home, it's really important. So I usually read my Bible before my kids are ever awake. I read my Bible in my office. But I make it a point that about 3 or 4 times a week, even when I've already studied and read, that I read openly in my house, that they see me doing that. I can be honest with you, I rarely ever pray other than my kids are all scattered. We hardly ever pray before a meal together because we hardly ever eat together. But I make it a point to be reading my Bible to where they see me. And it's double-edged for me because I'm also their pastor, right? So it'd be good if they thought their pastor read his Bible too. But I try to make it a point that they see me physically reading my Bible and studying my Bible, because then I see that it's important to them. He's not complete fruit of this, but like you can see it in my son Xavier, but you wouldn't necessarily see it in my other kids. But my girls have their Bible bags and Grayson has his things, and they see me vividly praying. And now it's really important to me because with Thomas being a part of my family now, someone that's not even been saved a full year, it's really important for him to see me doing that as well. And so he's there and they know, and I'm really like not bothered by noise. And so I'm just sitting there reading and they're watching TV and jumping around and doing whatever they do. And they see that. And I think that's really important for us, especially you fathers, to have your children see you, because it's one thing to just say it and them just say, okay, well, I believe dad reads it. But it's another thing for them to see you actually doing it. We talked about it in parenting. You know, the way you treat your wife is the way your son's going to treat his wife. The way that you, your daughters see you treating your wife is what they're going to expect of a husband. And so I don't go home and yell at my wife because I don't want my daughters to think that that's acceptable behavior from a husband someday. And they also know that I'll kill him. So, but I don't want my boys to go out and think that they can treat a young woman that way, because they're seeing that. Well, it's the same thing with foundational biblical truth. Shouldn't we be reading our Bible? Does your child see you living out the truth? It's really important as guardians, as people who are guarding against the world, because I'll tell you what they will see. And this is me talking. They'll see everything that happens in the world, whether you want them to or not. I've done it all. We have people in this church that have been private schooled, homeschooled, public schooled, and you can't. My wife doesn't like to use the word protected, or we don't like the word like, well, they're sheltered, because that's ridiculous, because I'll keep my kids as safe as long as I possibly can, and I don't apologize for that. So regardless of how I have to educate them or what I allow them to do or not do, it's my convictions, and I really don't care. We let our kids watch this, cool, we don't. Maybe I let my kids watch something your kids don't, cool. That's everybody's personal conviction. And you know what I found out about this? I got friends who have been homeschooled, public school. My kids have done all of it. And guess what I found out? They don't turn out any better than anybody else. The people that turn out well are the people who their parents live it out, and they live this continuously. Some of us that have come from Bible Baptist Wilmington, we have friends and families that we can think of. We know people who are homeschooled. We know people who are public school. We know people who are private school. And we know some of them who are a wreck in all those situations. We thought it was one thing. And what it comes down to is this. You can't guard your kids from everything, because now, especially, I mean, you got the internet, you got the radio, you got other outside influences. I thought I had my kids really guarded from stuff when they were real young. And guess where they learned something really bad? Church. Some kids came to church and were like, look at this. We're like, whoa. My boys are like 7, 8 years old, and I'm having to have a sex talk with them. And I'm like, really? Really? I'm an assistant pastor at the church, and some kids came in, and they had a phone. They had a cell phone, and they showed my boys these pictures, and I'm like, thought I was protected. They were going to Wilmington Christian Academy. There was, you know, they, all these things. You can't protect them from everything. And so what we have to do is, when you can't protect them from everything, we have to put some protections into our families. We have to put some protections into our lives, some guardianship. Hey, you can go up to the baseball. I'm going to use a baseball analogy. You can go up to bat. And 99 out of 100 times, you're not going to get hit by a pitch. But on the chance that you might, it's probably a good idea to wear a helmet. It's probably a good idea when a 100-mile-per-hour fastball is coming your way that you may want to have some protection in case that thing plunks you in the head. It's still going to hurt, but you'll probably survive. To be honest with you, if a 100-mile-per-hour fastball hits you in the temple, you'll most likely die. And so, even though the chances are very unlikely, hey, listen, in the Christian church, we probably aren't introducing it. We're probably not allowing our kids to do these things. But on the 1% chance that it happens, we better have some protections. We better have some things that we're guarding them from. And so B here, we see a foundation of love and acceptance. I think that this is the most vital. The most vital need of a child is to know he or she is loved. Not for what he or she does, but for who he or she is. Watch this. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We have plenty of time tonight, so just turn there. I'll wait for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. One of the greatest ways, and I believe the most valuable way, that we can guard our children is to have a foundation of love and acceptance. For them to know that you love them more than the world, and that they're accepted in your home and as their parent more than anything the world can do, this is going to breed a confidence in your child that they won't have to look outside of you. And they'll believe you. Isn't it good if your children believe you? Oh, guess what, friends? Pastor Jeremy knows this. your teenagers are one to believe everybody but you. Well, my teacher said, shut up. Care what your teacher said. Well, my friend said, Pastor Jeremy, you ever heard that before? Yeah. This is what happens, right? When they get older, how many of you were ever a teenager? All of you. Did you ever think your parents were the dumbest people in the world? Yeah, you did. You may not have thought they were the dumbest people in the world, but you definitely disagreed with them at some point, right? You had some kind of argument or something with them. But here's the cool thing about the Bible. The Bible tells us this in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Paul is talking here, and he's talking about how he treated these believers and how his love was for them. So it's not a verse about parenting, but it's talking about his actions and his love and his foundation of acceptance towards these believers. And it works the same way. It's a principle that we can apply to parenting. It works the same way for our children. When our children feel love and acceptance, they'll more easily and readily believe us and follow what we ask them to do. I think that it's one of the things that I've, as I get older and as I get more sensitive as a pastor, that I find is much easier. People can take things from me much better when they know that I love them. If I just get up and I yell and spit and stammer and say this, but then I never show up to your hospital room, I never call you or check on you, or I never show any love, that's going to be hard to take. But when they feel loved and accepted, they'll take that much better from the pulpit than if I was just, I hate everybody all the time, right? If I'm just the Grinch. Children are the same way. Why would we expect something different from our children? Gentleness should permeate your home. Rules without relationship breed rebellion. I heard that somewhere. I understand boundaries are necessary for the safety of our children, but strong rules must be combined with strong affirmations of love. I didn't grow up in a house where there were strong affirmations of love. Okay? My parents were very rules-oriented. They weren't Christians, but they were very moral, and they expected a moral lifestyle from my sister and I. Like, this is this, you're not allowed to do this. But I can't remember, I don't remember my parents saying out loud, I love you very often. Now, as I got older, and my dad, especially now, you know, more sensitive and things like that, but as a kid, I don't remember that. It may have happened, so I don't want to just, like, completely discredit them, but I can't remember it. I don't remember them saying, I love you, or hugging me, or before I went to bed. I don't remember any of those things. And so the way I grew up believing my parents loved me was because they just took care of me. But I got a little older and realized, well, that's just what they're supposed to do. That's normal, right? Like, they're supposed to. But gentleness did not permeate our house. It was so much of a do as I say, not as I do. You've heard me preach about that before. Like, they do all these things. Like, my dad drank beer every night. But, like, he threatened my life if I ever drank beer. And I'm like, that doesn't make, as I got older, that doesn't make sense. Why is it good for you, but it's not good for me? And it didn't make sense to me. But then there was also no time where he's saying, I love you, or this. He took me to ball games. He coached my teams, paid for everything. I'm not saying he was a bad dad. I'm just saying it wasn't this gentleness that permeated my home. And what we see with the Bible is that gentleness, sweetness, that these strong affirmations of love, what they do for children are, especially at an early age, it's much, much harder to love our children as they get older, when they start getting a mouth and talking back, and when they start doing different things. But if our gentleness continues to permeate that, they'll take that much better because the world's hard against them. The gentleness in our home is much different than what the world's offering them, for the most part. And so we have to look at that and understand what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, hey, listen, I want you to remember that we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. I don't like going there, but the NICU is like a weird place. NICU is a real weird place. I mean, if I had it my way, you know, there would never be another baby in that I know that ever goes to the NICU in my life. But had to go to the NICU quite a few times. And it's a weird little place. Because you see these babies that get no time and attention, that nobody ever comes to see, that no parents are there to cherish and love them. And then you see the ones that do. And I actually asked, there's a lady in our church, Miss Betty Robbins, who's in Cypress nursing home. And she has a little daughter named Eleanor, a little great-great-granddaughter named Eleanor, who was born 14 ounces down in Virginia. And this was several months ago now, and she's up to like 4.5 pounds, and they're hoping that she'll be able to go home by Christmas. And her great-grandson was telling her, was crying to her that in that NICU there, how many of the kids, how many of the babies, nobody ever comes except for the nurses. And I look at that verse, and those NICU nurses, like some of them, they're being the nurse, but during their shift, they're also being a parent. They're literally the only people that are giving those babies love, the kids that people have thrown away, basically. And I saw that myself at Dayton Children's years ago before COVID. The babies that were, it's not a nice term, but what we would term crack babies, where, you know, their parents weren't there and these things. And I don't think they have it now, but then because of COVID, maybe they got it back. But there was a program where people went in and held babies. And my point to all that is, statistically, when you look at that, the ones who have someone that care for them and love them generally heal faster and get out. And a lot of them that don't either never make it alive or they're there for a lot longer time than when you have somebody just showing gentleness. I think it's really easy to understand because think about Jesus. Maybe the greatest verse about Jesus in the entire Bible, to me, is when Jesus looks upon the multitude and he has compassion for them. Remember, the apostles are like, we're sick of these people. They were in the way, they were inconvenient, but Jesus says, you act like that because they're not yours, but they're my children, and I have compassion on them. And when we think about children like that, we have to have compassion on them, and that requires an amount of gentleness that sometimes, I know, guys, you can get annoyed, it can get hard, the baby's crying, they won't stop. There was a time when it was snowing, I was snowed in, I was working third shift, Chandra was at work, Grayson was like 13 months, Xavier was just born, and Xavier would not stop crying. And I told Chandra through text, if you don't come home, I'm going to chuck this baby in the snow. I'm sick of him right now, all right? And like, man, I didn't want to have compassion. I was sick of that little guy. He just would not stop crying. He was generally a good baby. So the fact that he wouldn't, I'm like, I've tried to give you food. I've tried to play with you. I mean, it's like 2 months old. I'm like, dude, what do you want, right? And I get it. It can be, but man, Jesus had compassion. And we have to really practice that foundation of love and acceptance. But then see, foundation of guidance. A child-centered home is not a godly home. This is, you see stars here, and this is one that I want to hit on. A child-centered home is not a godly home. You can go too far both ways. My whole ministry and everything that I try to train and teach is balance, that we have to be biblically balanced. We have to keep in the center, that you can go too far this way, you can go too far that way, right? And here, what I'm talking about as far as a child-centered home, again, not my wording, but things that I've compiled. A child-centered home is not a godly home. This is where we put the child's needs and the child's wants above everybody in the families, and that's not a biblically ordered family. When the child says, well, I want to do this, and I want to do this, and, well, we're your parents, and we're going to let you. And then sometimes with mom and dad, it causes problems. Why do you think that you should let them? Listen, I can say this out loud, and don't say it to her because I don't want to hurt her feelings, but I had to say this to Chandra. But, like, Jaleese wanted to play volleyball. I was like, no. She's like, why not? Because she's not any good. And I don't feel like paying $7 a game to go watch her sit on the bench or to get in and be absolutely terrible. And I know you guys are like, that doesn't sound like compassion. No, it's very compassionate because I know what's going to happen. She can get there. She's not going to get in. She's not going to be any good. She's going to cry. She's going to be upset. And then it's going to cause a fiasco in our whole house. And if I was just child-centered and just let her do everything she wants to do, then we'd all be miserable because we just let our child do what they want to do. But it's my responsibility and the parents' responsibility to say, to discern and go, this isn't good for us. This isn't good for us. And so, no, we're not doing that. You know why my sons drive old cars? Because they tear them up. It's no good for them to get a brand new car. Their cars are sitting in the shop right now because they can't seem to miss potholes. Okay, listen to me. And so sometimes you have to be the dad or the parent. You can't just be child-centered. I watch so many parents, young and old, just give in to the will of their children, and that's not godly. God set an order. He set an authority, and the authority is that the parent has rule, the parent has authority, or parents have authority, and sometimes in that authority, no has to be said. A child-centered home is not a godly home. Also, the foundation of guidance is, yes, we're supposed to give guidance. We're supposed to give godly guidance. We are supposed to guide our children. We are supposed to give them wisdom. Hopefully it's biblical, but also practical wisdom that will help them protect them as this guardianship, but also, remember we talked about at the beginning, this is a precious gift, a treasure. Well, remember we talked about taking care of a treasure? Well, sometimes you have to give guidance because the difference between that treasure and my pocket watch is that treasure has a mind. My pocket watch is not going to grow legs and walk out of my safe place. But a child has a mind of its own. I mean, the smallest child in here has a mind of its own. And so what we have to do is give them guidance. We have to give them some understanding, whether that be through correction or sometimes it's not always correction. Sometimes it's coaching. Hey, this is what we do. And I think the earlier you start that and the earlier you get the mentality that this isn't going to be a child-centered home, the better off you'll be. A lot of young parents, and I say young only in this sense, not by age, but new parents, I should say, make the mistake that they begin giving in to all the wants and needs of the child because it makes it easier. Timmy cried for the toy. Made it easier because he's being quiet. Thank the Lord, Timmy. Oh, whatever it takes for you just to be quiet. That begins and shapes a child-centered home. And what that does is it teaches your child that they can get whatever they want, whenever they want, and the world doesn't work like that. So they become bad employees, they become bad students, they become bad friends, because they become very selfish when you give in to everything that they want, and they have no, that's not real life, is it? We're going to hear some no's every once in a while. And so we have to make sure that we're not child-centered. But then number three, respect is correct. Respect is correct. Look at Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Now, I don't want to go too far by saying, because it can sound like, oh, just gentleness, compassion, love. But we also have to be in charge. I don't get to it in this, but the Bible clearly indicates that it's okay to whip our children out of correction, not out of punity. Now listen, if that's not how you decide to parent, that's between you and the Lord. But there's nothing wrong with it either, okay? And so sometimes kids just need a whooping. I mean, sometimes we just need a whooping. God chastens, he chastens those who he loves. God doesn't whoop us because he's mad at us. He whoops us because he loves us and he's trying to guard us, protect us. And so the things that I whip my children for were probably not the normal things. I didn't whip my children because they were whining. I didn't whip my children because they were begging. I didn't whip my children because they were doing something that would just be to the world bad. I whipped my children for disrespect or for things that would hurt them. If I've told you, don't run into the road, you're going to get a whooping. If I told you, stop climbing on this, you're going to get a whooping. Not because I hate you, but because I'm trying to protect you from something worse. A whooping on the backside is a lot better than you being ran over by a car. And if that's what I have to do to teach you, then that's what I'll do. If you're disrespectful to mom, dad, or grown-ups, you're going to get a whooping because I've got to teach you that this is not okay behavior for anybody, parent, kid, anybody. And so this is something that we have to learn. But here in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, respect is correct. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. It's very clear in the Bible who has authority. It's very clear in the Bible who's in charge, right? Mom and dad are in charge. The children are in a subordinate position, and we must remain in that position. Godly parents are servant leaders in the home. And this paragraph here says, that is, you don't lord over your children as a demanding boss or authoritarian dictator, but you lovingly serve them. Now, what does that mean? Because that sounds like I'm just letting my kids get away with everything. No, watch what it says. One of the ways you best serve them, however, is by insisting on their obedience and respect. Parents who relate to their children as if they are peers ultimately do their kids a great disservice. One of the things we have to be really careful of is we, as our kids get older, we begin to give them responsibilities. But in giving them responsibilities, we want to be very careful not to give them authority. Responsibility is one thing, but giving them authority is another. Hey, one of the ways I try to help your kids learn responsibility is, and people ask me, yes, we're having goldfish at the Christmas carnival, just get over it. And Uncle Pastor Bryce is handing them out as a prize. If you take one or not, then that's going to be for you and your kids, whether you're child-centered or not. Because if they come crying to you and say, well, they said I can have one, not my problem, not my kids. But listen, so are we having goldfish? Yes, we're going to give away goldfish at the carnival. It's a staple of the Christmas carnival. But you know what I understand about that is one of the ways that we teach our kids responsibility is we get them a pet. Can you feed your pet? Can you clean their bowl? Can you do all these things? But authority is this. Regardless of how they feel, regardless of how they cry, regardless of what I say, I'm not the parent. If you just decide, no, we're not taking one home, then you need to stick to that, knowing you're walking into that, and you just have to be in charge of that, no matter how they feel. And that's hard. But it's no more hard than going to a store. My oldest son, he's a direct support provider for disabled children, developmentally disabled children. And one of his early jobs, he doesn't do this now, but one of his early jobs there was these young people who have a developmentally disability, when they go into stores and they want something, their impulse control is, they're not only are they six, but they're also disabled. And so one of his early jobs was he'd have to walk in Walmart and walk them to the toy aisle and teach them, without touching them, because you're not allowed to do that, to teach them that they're not allowed to just grab the toys and cry over the toys, that this isn't okay behavior. And that's retraining. This is a job. But for us as parents, that's the same thing for us, isn't it? That we have to teach, here's the authority. Here's who's in charge. And we have to make sure that they understand that there's a healthy respect. Letter A says parents should teach respect. You guys all know this. Children don't naturally exhibit respect. They got to be taught. Two. I hope this hasn't happened, but a little kid will get mad at you and just throw something at you. Come on now. Some of y'all got three-nagers or almost three-nagers or one or two, and they get mad and they don't like something you gave them to eat and they just launch it at you. And, you know, behind their back, you laugh and it's cute. But to their face, you have to do something about that. Or you wouldn't want them to be 16 and they go to McDonald's and like, I don't like this, and they're just throwing at you. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? So we have to teach them at an early age. Like, I mean, anybody honest enough to be like, yeah, my kids got mad and threw something at me before anybody? I don't remember this ever happened, but this isn't a bad thing. This doesn't make you a bad parent. This is kids. Because here's what we forget about kids. They're born sinners just like us. They have a sin nature. Nobody had to teach them how to do this. It's just innate. Nobody ever taught, I don't think. I don't think that anybody in our church teaches their kids how to hit or say mine or be jealous. But if you go in the nursery on Sunday morning, Lord, let two of them little girls like one baby doll. It'd be like a scrap up in there, won't it? I don't know that I saw this for sure, and some of you won't get this reference, and I'm glad you don't, because it's not very spiritual. But I promise you, like a month ago, I think I seen one of the girls give another girl the people's elbow. They were like, give me that that doll, and they're like, jump off the top ropes, like boom, like that's mine. Now I don't think their parents taught them how to do that. I hope not. It's in them. But what do we have to do? Even as nursery leaders, like, you know, no. We're going to redirect you. We're going to move you over here. We have five kids in preschool right here at the church. There's only five of them. There's four teachers and there's five preschoolers. Like, this should be the easiest thing in the world. And you know what? It's really fun. It's really easy for the most part. But you know what the hardest thing to get those kids to do is? To follow the line leader. First of all, everybody wants to be the line leader. So we have to have turns, right? And we only have like four stations, and there's five kids, so we gotta make up a line leader, right? And so we're like, okay, such and such is the line leader. And then they all get in line. You know what happens when you have a line leader? Then everybody wants to be the next in line. So they run, and they're like, I was here, like, so you're redirecting, you're like, it's okay, such and such is the line leader, you'll have your turn. And then they're salty for a couple minutes.
Never the line leader.
Like, we're only here for 2.5 hours. Just, yes, you are the line leader. I never get to be line leader. Like, move on. You come down here. But you know what we're teaching them? And we were talking about partnering with the parents. Is we're teaching them respect. We're teaching them organization and order. That there's a line and there's an organization that we have to follow. And from here to here, I mean, this church building is not that big. You're literally the line leader for 2 seconds. But it's a big deal, right? But we're having to teach them, hey, this is important for you to learn respectful behavior, because guess what? You know who don't like line leaders? People who drive on our roads. Anybody ever been involved in road rage? Maybe it was you. But, you know, just driving back and forth from Savannah, and, you know, you see people like, you know, they're in the fast lane and somebody has to get over here and get mad, and then they go by somebody and they're like, and they're mad, whatever. You know, there's a line, there's an organization. And why do we do certain things? Why are there dotted lines and for safety? We do certain things for safety. So respect is correct, and parents have to teach respect because children don't naturally exhibit it. Look at Proverbs 4, verses 1 through 4 here. Proverbs 4, 1 through 4. The Bible teaches us that it's our responsibility as parents to teach our children, to teach them respect. I think that this is important that we teach respect not just for in the home, but here at church. One of the things that we do here at the church, and this isn't because I'm some great pastor or because I have it all figured out, because I told you I don't. Just like the marriage class, Lord, I'm still learning. And parenting, I'm still learning in marriage. If I ever think or profess that I have it all figured out, then I'm a liar. But one of the things we try to do here at church, and one of the ways that we try to partner with this, even like in our children's ministries and different things, is we have these guidelines, right? And so we'll go through some of them on Sunday. Here's these guidelines. Here's this order of organization. Why do we do that? Well, because it's really important for us as a church to partner with the parents, not try to overcompensate or try to do something the parents wouldn't want them to do, but for us to partner with them that we're helping teach respect. So one of the reasons why I say, okay, talk, you know, this is Pastor Jerry, this is Pastor Carter, or this is Pastor Xavier, or this is Miss Jennifer, or like, so even using those names, like this is Miss Sophie, or this is Miss Chandler. Why we do that is because we're just teaching a basic respect. We're just teaching a basic respect. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a time where my parents, I told you, they were all rules, where it was like a mortal sin if we didn't say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, sir, and no, ma'am. That's how I, so even now, people that are older than me, and so I get these people that are like 10 years older than me, and I'm like, yes, sir, and they're like, what? Or Mr. Whatever, like, that's my father. I'm like, it's just innate in me, because it was beaten into me, like, you're going to do that. Like, you're going to say this. And so I'm still like that. Like, my pastor, I was just down there, and he says stuff to me. He hasn't been my boss since 8 years. But when he says something to me, I say, yes, sir, no, sir, because he's older than me. He was in a position of authority, and I just still say that. So Pastor McNair is like, can you guys come to lunch this week? And I'm like, yes, sir. Like, it's just in me. Like, he'll tell you that. And it's not because I'm kissing up. It's not just... that's who I am. Like, that was literally beat into me. You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to partner here at the church even. So all my Sunday school teachers were like, this is Mr. Logan and Mrs. Bethany, all of our nursery workers. This is Miss Don. This is Miss Debbie. All of our Heavenly Hearts teachers. This is Miss Nancy. This is Miss Maddie. Because it's really important that we teach a level of respect. And we're partnering with the parents. But look at here, or look here in Proverbs 4, 1 and 4. I was like a Kentuckian. Look at here. Proverbs 4, 1. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. The Bible is clear that it is the parents' responsibility to guide and to teach our children respect and other things that they need to know. Letter B here. Reward respect and show respect. Reward respect and show respect. Every one of us is an authority, under authority. So every one of us who is in authority is also under authority. You know the term there, but Romans 13:1, it's talking about civil government. But it's talking about all things, really. But let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So if we believe that God has blessed us with these children, then we believe God has ordained us to be their parents, right? God. And so we're in authority over them, but we're under authority in God's eye, to God. So reward respect and show respect, what does that mean? Well, we're going to talk about that, and we'll kind of finish up here. So when our children are being obedient, we talked about rules without relationship breeds rebellion. One of the things that I've gotten better at as a father over the years, I wasn't always good at this, and sometimes you feel this way, don't you? It feels like it's always rules. feel like you're always saying no. You're always saying, get down from that. You're always saying, would you do this? Could you stop that? Could you go here? Let me have that. Let me get this. No, put your shoes on. No, don't run around with your diaper. I mean, don't you always feel like you're like it always can feel like, oh, like you're always trying to get this. So one of the things I feel like I failed at very early on was, but when they did get it right, you know, because we're just sick of like pottying, when they do potty, we're all about that, right? We're like, yay! Because we're tired of buying diapers and we just like, dude, can you just please just go on the toilet, right? This is much easier. But I think that one of the things in our everyday life that we sometimes struggle with is we're not really good at rewarding their obedience. Now, what do I mean here? We're rewarding their respect. These may be far and few for you, but you ever have a time where like, even your small children, where they're just doing what they're supposed to be doing? Now, this seems corny, and it kind of seems like, I don't watch this show, but I know from it kind of seems like Miss Rachel Land, like just so overly happy, and like everything's overly good, and that's not reality. But like, you ever just, I mean, this can happen to anybody, but you ever just go in, and you see your children, and they're just behaving on their own? You didn't tell them, they're just playing nicely. Or they're just doing something, they're not tearing anything up, they're not yelling, they're just being good. You know what? That's a great time to reward them. You're showing respectful, obedient behavior. Because you know later on you're going to have to get on. So you better take the opportunity. Hey, I don't care if they're one. If they're just being good, hey, you're just being so good, buddy. Oh, thank you. And you know what? Every reward doesn't have to be, you know, candy or this big reward. It can just be words. It can be a loving touch or, hey, I'm so proud of you, whatever it is. And that's what I said. I failed at when I was younger. As I got older, even with my older kids now, I'm trying to remember, like, I'm really proud of you. Like now, this kind of seems corny probably because my kids, the age my kids are, but there are times, especially with my girls, not so much my sons. That would be a little bit creepy if I was like, good job, buddy. But but with my girls sometimes my house is just free for all because of the age they are, you know. Somebody's playing the keyboard terribly. Somebody's upstairs practicing choir songs and they're not even good at it. And it's just loud. I'm just like, oh, like, Lord, Calgon, take me away. But then there's times where, like, my girls, you know, sisters, you know, they can be catty, and so sometimes, like, I'm gonna have to correct them. Stop fighting with your sister. Like, stop. Leave each other alone. But then every once in a while, it's quiet. I'm like, what's going on? And they're just nicely playing a game together. And now I'm kind of corny about it. I'm like, oh, look at you, nice little sisters. You guys are just so nice, being nice to each other. I'm so proud of you, Daddy. You know, that's annoying to them. But I'm really trying to show them, you know, this is how you're supposed to act. This is what it looks like, right? But we're not really good at that because we're so based on trying to fix what's wrong. But sometimes we need to show respect and reward respect. And again, it doesn't have to be a prize. I'm not going to, you know, every time my kids are good, I'm not going to be like, let's go get ice cream. That's ridiculous. But then show respect. And this is one that we have to remember as parents and as people. To author respect in your children, you must be the writer of it. And so you must be the person who's respectful. Again, if you're married, respecting each other in your marriage is going to teach your children what respect towards each other looks like. I would say this to you guys, have heard me say this before, and I'm not saying this because I'm the pastor, because this isn't a new thought for me. This is something I heard this from pastors talking about parenting, and I thought this was good. If you don't show respect to your church or your pastor, if you're bad-mouthing your church or your pastor, your kids aren't going to like church very much. Now, I'm not going to name names, but some of those people I was talking about, the people that have been to Bible Baptist, some of those people, what I realized later, because I was friends with them and seeing where some of their kids have ended up, and I don't want to sound like a legalist zealot, like I'm just like they're just awful people, but they're certainly not doing the things they were trained up to do. One of the things I realized that happened in some of those families was that some of them were just child-centered and it proved out to be the case. But some of them, what I realized later was, and I got closer to them, was there was a lack of respect for the church or for their marriage or for a job. You go to your job every day and you come home and complain in front of your kids about it. You know what you're doing? You're showing a lack of respect for your boss and the thing that's putting food on the table. What you say to your spouse is one thing. If you go home to your spouse and be like, man, Pastor Bryce, it stinks. Well, that's between you and the Lord. If you do it in front of your children, what you're teaching them is, you're not teaching them Pastor Bryce stinks. You're teaching them that the pastor and the church stinks. You're teaching them that the institution stinks, because that's all they know. If Ken goes home tonight and says to Bertie, who Bertie doesn't know anything but preacher, we're buddies, right? If he goes home tonight and's like, and him and Sophie are talking on the way home, I'm like, oh, Pastor Bryce, what an idiot. You know what Bertie's eventual thought process is going to be? That guy's an idiot. Why do we go there? Eleanor just loves me. We're just buddies. But Pastor Carter goes home tonight, and him and Maddie are talking, they're like, can you believe he gave her another sucker? What an idiot. And that might be what him and Maddie think. But if you do that in front of your kids, you're showing disrespect and a lack of respect, and it's breeding. And can I be honest with you guys? I think that that's probably one of the biggest issues with parenting, and it starts when your kids are really little. Yeah. It doesn't have to be that they can talk really well or that they can understand. They can just be really little. We have a lack of respect, or show a lack of respect, towards people or institutions that have authority over us. I can go as far as this. Again, I'm not overly political, but I've tried. And there's been tough times in my life with this. But I've tried really hard in my family, and as my kids get older, they shape their own opinions. I've tried really hard not to disrespect politicians in front of them. And that's hard for me. Because we've had some presidents in my lifetime that I just thought were absolute idiots. And we've had some Congress people and senators. But I try really hard not to. And here's why. Because whether I like it or not, they wouldn't be in the position they're in if God didn't put them there. Because the Bible clearly says that God, that all those people that are sitting there, it's because God's allowed them to be there. Whether we like it or not, whether we like them or not, they're there. And so I've tried really hard to be like, even my kids now, what do you think about this? My oldest daughter, Savea, she's in the government class, and she's learning all about the Senate and House. And so she's asking, what do you think about the minority leader? I'm like, You really want me to talk about Chuck Schumer, huh? I think he believes what he believes, and even though I disagree with him, you know, the position he's in, so we give respect. I have to really try hard, right? She's like, what do you think about Hakeem Jeffries? Awesome, man. I'll just talk about Democrats. She'll ask me about some of you on the Republican side, and I'm like, I don't know, man. Yeah, I mean, they're okay. You know, they're good for things. Even presidents in the past, like, she's starting to really get into it. So she asked me all these questions because she knows I like that, the history and things like that. And I don't necessarily like politics, but I like to read about the presidents and history and things like that. And so we go places, and I'm a geek. So we were, like, on Harry Truman Way in Savannah. And so I'm like, did you know about Harry Truman? And the girl's like, oh, Dad. You know, we drove back through it. Virginia, West Virginia, and Booker T. Washington house in there. I'm like, did you know about Booker T. Washington? But even people that I don't necessarily agree with, I don't have no street named after me. Somebody liked them. There's some form of respect for them. And so I try to teach them, because that is taught. That's taught. And the more cynical we are, the more we are against those things. So one of the things that I think that as parents we really must work on, even Christians, is we got to be very careful to show respect to, because remember what the Bible says in Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And that's hard for me. But what God's saying is, when you are saying, now you can have your opinion about it, but when you show a lack of respect, especially in front of your children about them, what you're saying is that God doesn't know what he's doing. Because if they read that verse, they'd be like, and they challenge you on, they're like, well, God has allowed them to be in authority. He ordained it. And then what are you going to say? You're right. I get up from the pulpit and sometimes say very critical things of people, and I have to repent of that. Because I don't want to guide these people into disrespecting people when I'm just a born sinner, right? I'm no better. So this is just a little short parenting class, give you some tips. These were some things that I pulled out of different books and different things that I've taught over the years or studied or read over the years. But these are the ones that were just hit on my heart that I thought were important for us to look at, that were age appropriate for all ages, that weren't just, because I have things that are just for teenagers. Here's what I'll say to you. If you have questions about, like, I've got a whole curriculum on just like raising teenagers that I read a long time ago, way before I had teenagers. I've got curriculum on raising toddlers, because generally toddlers and teenagers are like the two hardest ages, people will say. So I've got those things. If you would like any of that stuff from me, I'll print it out and I'll get it to you that you can read for yourself. I didn't want to take a whole bunch of weeks this time to do this, but these are just some tips and some thoughts that I got from the Word of God tonight. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father God, again, thank you for the opportunity to be here.